Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I think I was 11, maybe even 10. And if you would have asked me what was my passion, without a second of waiting, I would tell you cars. I loved cars. Well, we didn't have a car. My dad didn't have a car. But I loved cars. And so I would go to my neighbors. When they were fixing their cars, I would spend time with them. You know, whenever I would have a chance, I would use that chance to get close to the driver's seat. Well, I learned how to drive pretty early, even though we didn't have a car. And so the biggest promise for me was at that time to ask somebody and actually have them promise me that they will let me drive. You know, once in a while it would happen, some friend of ours, they would take me to a safe place, some place where I could drive, and so I would drive. And I can ask you a question. Were you there at some point in your life when you really wanted to drive? Yeah, I see some hands, and so I feel like I'm not the only one here. So, and you can relate to that experience when, I mean, the world looks different when you are behind the wheel. Everything looks different. Man, I enjoyed those moments. There were not so many of them, but I enjoyed them. It took some time, a long time, for me to wait until somebody actually will allow me to drive. In fact, even until now, I remember the people, the names, the color of their cars, the ones they refused to let me drive. Just the other day, I remembered, in fact, one of them is a very important person right now, but I still remember he didn't allow me to drive. And so it happened to be at that time that I was in my cousin's house visiting them and about 5 hours away from my town. And so another cousin, he was an older than we were. He had a car already. I don't know, maybe he was 25 at that time. And so you can imagine there was a dead-end street. And I looked behind the fence. I was in the backyard or front yard that was fenced. And I looked, and I saw his car. He pulled his car. He drove. He parked his car. And right across the street from my cousin's house was another cousin's dad's workplace. So he parked his car and he went to his dad's shop. Now, I was not thinking, that's for sure. Because there was like an instinct, you know, a reflex. The moment I looked outside, and the two things that came together, the car and the key in it. That was it for me. So I found myself right away behind the steering wheel of that car. I started the car. Of course, it was not automatic. I mean, we didn't have automatic. It was shift. I love that. And so I started driving. I was not thinking where I'm going because that was the dead-end street. And it was not a wide street. So now I realized I had to make a three-point turn. What went through my mind, well, I wanted to trick him, that I would turn the car around, would park in the same spot just facing the other way, and I would go home like nothing happened, and I would look behind the fence again, see his reaction. Well, what I didn't know, he had bad brakes. Another thing that I didn't realize, I didn't know how to make three-point turns. And so I make one turn, and then I started going backwards. And I was looking, I was not looking in the mirrors, I was not looking anywhere. I guess I was just someplace else. And the next thing I hear is the sound from behind the car. And I find myself in the front yard of the neighbor, actually driving over the fence. So the fence was now under my car. And I was in their front yard, and the car stopped. And now I started thinking, what have I done? And so I looked through the window in my car, in the car sitting there, and I saw my cousin walking toward the car. Well, the rest is history, okay? He was not very happy, to say the least, with me. Well, the good thing was that his dad's shop actually was, I know, he was working with wood, and so he could fix the fence. He actually did that. He helped me. But the point why I'm sharing all of this, not to embarrass myself, which I did already, but to kind of invite you to think about things that you really are passionate about and you are waiting for someone to fulfill their promise to actually satisfy your passion. You know, it can be anything in your life. I want you to think about that. What is the most important thing that somebody actually can do for you? Maybe even God can do for you. And maybe even there are promises that you know about. And maybe you found yourself, maybe you find yourself in that spot when you just react on things. Without waiting on fulfilling their promises, just react. Well, that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. I'd like to invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. That was the last verse we read last week, and it's going to be the key verse for us today. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Just to remind ourselves the setting, the context, Jesus was about to leave them. They've heard all the stories. They've seen all the miracles. They witnessed his suffering. And so these are almost the last words that he said to them. But there is something interesting about that. Of course, we know what he meant. I mean, we are much smarter now than they were then. We know, we have the scripture, and I mean that in a good way. We have the information. They didn't have all of that. Now, let's think about the disciples. When Jesus told them these words, when he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you," what do you think went through their mind? What did they hear him say at that point? What was the promise? Because, I mean, he didn't explain here everything. He said the promise. Then the second part of the verse says that until you are endued, actually the word endued would be literally translated as clothed. Okay, clothed with power from on high. So what do you think went through their mind? Is there, or can we remind ourselves of a reference point from their story, from their life, that probably they could have gone through and thought, oh yeah, that's what he is referring to. Was there a reference point? Well, I'd like to suggest that there is one verse, and I don't know if it's a coincidence, it's 3:16. We know John 3:16, right? I mean, when we say 3:16, immediately our minds in John, but actually there is Luke 3:16. And you might remember this one when you think about 3:16 also, because this is a very important verse too. So Luke 3:16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That was the reference point. We don't know for sure, but most likely they connected these things. Because there are interesting words here. If you look in our first verse, Luke 24:49, and keep your finger in Luke 3:16, look at that word at the end of 24:49. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed. Okay? Clothed with power from on high. That's clothed, that's the word. Will be put on the clothes, something, okay? The power from on high. In Luke 3:16, the word is what? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, is there any connection in meaning of those two words, clothe and baptize? Baptism is immersion, right? Clothe is kind of, it has somewhat close idea to that when something is covered with another thing, right? Clothed. Isn't that interesting? But my question was when I looked at that, now, what does it mean? Is there any reference point to these words? To be clothed with something, to be baptized? And actually what I found was quite interesting, because there is a scripture where those two words are used together in reference to Christ. Now, the promise was about the Holy Spirit. We, you know, Jesus was promising that the Holy Spirit will come and clothe them. Or when he said earlier, he will baptize. They will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But there is a scripture where those two words applied to Jesus. And it's Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3:27 says this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And the same word is used, actually, clothed. You've been clothed with Christ. So they, the disciples, experienced that. They were baptized, and each one of us who had that experience, being baptized in Christ, was actually, have been put on, or have experienced that. Christ that have been put on him. Isn't that interesting, the meaning of these words, that when we are going through the baptism, as we talked already about that, we associate ourselves with Christ. And in as Scripture says, we've been clothed with Christ. So that's something in relation to Christ. But the promise was about the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting now. So it's not talking about, he was not talking about some kind of power that will come and all of a sudden you will be empowered. The same two words are used with the person of Christ. And so when Jesus was given his promise to them saying, you will be clothed with the Holy Spirit, it has the same connection with the meaning of Galatians 3:27, when they experienced that with Christ. Now, what does that mean? The intimate presence of the Holy Spirit with the ones who have been justified by Christ. Now, there's one interesting point. I think it kind of helps us illustrate this. Although, I'm going to be talking about what is not written in the Bible at this moment. But bear with me. I hope I'll make the point. When we think about the parable of the prodigal son, it has that illustration. When the son came home, and the father, what did he do? What did the father do to him? He gave him a robe. He asked, bring the best robe and let's cover him. Right? Let's read that. Luke 15:21-22. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, or clothe him, the same word, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Now, we know the rest of the story in this parable. But what do you think happened afterward? It's not in the Bible. So think about it. The son had this all experience of being rebellious. You know, he went from his dad, he did what he did, and he came home. You know, he spent all his money, he came home, and dad put his robe, on him. Do you think he was transformed after that? Well, we don't know. But we know for sure that that was not the point of the parable. The point of the parable was to show the father's unconditional, forgiving love. That's for sure. And probably we don't need to know the rest of that story, but we need to know the rest of the story for us. Because we might have experienced that first part when we've been forgiven, accepted, covered with the robe that doesn't belong to us, the robe of righteousness. But what's next? What's the rest of the story? Do we need to just relax and stay the same? Or something has to take place? Do we need to worry about something else? I mean, these are the questions that we ask today. And what is interesting, in going back to Luke 24, to be honest, I didn't pay attention to that before. I invite you to go back to Luke 24, and let's look one verse prior to our key verse for today. I'm reading Luke 24, verse 48. And you are witnesses of these things. Well, I guess for us to make sense, we need to look a little above. Well, so let's read from verse 46 through verse 48. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And here comes verse 48. And you are, I want to emphasize the present tense here. It's important. You are witnesses of these things. Everything is clear. He stated that. He said, well, you've seen that, therefore you are witnesses. We don't have any questions so far, except if we go to Acts chapter 1 and read the verse that kind of sounds in parallel to what we've just read. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this. And pay attention to the tense, okay? But you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Now, let's compare these two. In Luke 24:48, it says, you are witnesses of these things. It's present tense. In Acts 1:8, it says, you shall be my witnesses. It's the future. Now, why is that? So are they witnesses or are not? They are not witnesses at that moment, or they will be at that moment, you know, witnesses. How do you reconcile these two verses? Apparently, there are two, maybe more than two, different meanings of witnesses. Remember, when we read Luke 24:48, it says, you are witnesses of these things that just happened. You've seen me suffer, die. You've seen all my life. You've seen my miracles. You've seen everything. So you basically, he's saying, are observers. You observed all these things. And it's kind of like a passive action. You know, you haven't done much. You were just there, looking around, seeing what was happening, and therefore you are witnesses. But in Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, there's a slightly different meaning of witnessing. It's one thing to observe in a passive mode and see, yeah, this happened, yeah, I've seen this, I've seen that. Another thing is to actually be observed. Do you see the difference? Now, when in Acts 1, 8, he says, you shall be my witnesses. He does not mean that, oh, you will be just looking around more and you'll be seeing more things. You actually be active, proclaiming something. And therefore, you need power. What we don't realize very often, that to see something in spiritual terms and to proclaim right away, it's not the same. We might have seen things, but it does not mean that we are ready to be observed and to proclaim them. And because we don't realize that, we think that, oh, if I am witness, right? If I'm a witness right now, just like Jesus called them, you are my witnesses, you are witnesses of these things, we think, oh, yeah, I got this all together. I have this information, so I need to remember this, what I've seen, and just go and repeat that. Maybe many times, and say it, and repeat what I've seen. That's not what Jesus means by witnessing. Let me explain what I mean by that. John 13:35. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It doesn't say everybody will know that you are my disciples because you actually will repeat by memory everything you've seen. Or you heard. No. The point is, and I would put it this way, there is a difference between witnessing of love, or to witness love, or to be a loving witness. Do you see the difference? It's one thing to actually witness love, or to be a loving witness. And that's the difference between those two verses, Luke 24:48 and Acts 1:8. And for them to be loving witnesses, they had to have the power from on high. There is no other way to be a loving witness unless love is given to you. The power of love is given to you and me. And we know these verses from 1 Corinthians 13:1 and on. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanking cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. That's witnessing without love. They had to say something. They had knowledge. They had information. Knowing the prophecies. Knowing everything. Even mysteries. But there was no love. It was not the witnessing that Jesus actually had in mind. And the only hope is Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's why Jesus said, look, I know you are witnesses of all these things, but you need to tarry, you need to wait to become actually loving witnesses. You know, if we hurry up, like I was when I was 10 or 11. Without thinking, we find ourselves in a very strange place. And we ask ourselves, what is not working? We are doing all the right things. We are saying the right things. We explain everything we know. It's not working. Why? Because the transformation has to take place. What witnesses to people is not what we know, but who we are. What that love that we witnessed has done to us, how it has transformed us, that's what matters to people. And even though it's not comfortable to tarry, to wait, some reflexes that we have, they push us to do something, to act. But Jesus said to his disciples, wait and ask, pray for the Holy Spirit. I read this quote that I'd like to close with today. Some of you read that I posted on my Facebook page. It touched me really deeply this week. I'm reading from the book called Our Father Cares by Ellen White, page 281. What does God require? The question. Perfection. Nothing less than perfection. But if we would be perfect, we must put no confidence in self. Daily, we must know and understand that self is not to be trusted. We need to grasp God's promises with firm faith. We need to ask for the Holy Spirit with a full realization of our own helplessness. Then, when the Holy Spirit works, we shall not give self the glory. The Holy Spirit will graciously take the heart into His keeping, bringing to it all the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. We shall be kept by the power of God through faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that You want us to be Your witnesses. Because You called us, You've touched our lives. Lord, we realize more than probably we have realized before that it's not what we have that You expect from us. But You actually provide the power for us to transform us. And so our lives, first of all, will be the witnesses for others. Not just our lips and our words. Heavenly Father, I pray that first that You will give us that deep sense of dependence upon You. Lord, help us to see our need in You first. And then, Lord, satisfy that need, because You sent Your Holy Spirit already, and it's available to each one of us. Lord, the only way for us to be effective witnesses, if by faith we claim the promises of the Spirit to be given to us. Lord, we pray that You will transform us. And Lord, we pray that our lives, our daily interactions with those that are closest to us, that's where the witness will happen, that we will be witnesses there. Lord, help us in that. And we thank You for Your promises. We're looking forward to the great things that You will do in our lives and through our lives. In Your name we pray. Amen.